Well, I have a lot of things I do during the week. You might ask that, you know, what do you do during the week, Blake? And play a lot of video. No, I'm joking. I got to pray some this week. I got to work on the sermon some this week. I got to do some vision casting and some, work with the staff. But two of my favorite things this week, I just share that real quick. Two of my favorite things. One was probably Tuesday, a young man came into my office. And, sometimes you just look in someone's eyes and you can tell they're telling the truth. And this guy came in and he said, I've got a problem, Pastor. And he said, I just got, had an issue with a family member I was living with. And he said, so I can't live there anymore. And he said, I just got this job at Daikin. And he said, it starts tomorrow. He said, I've got nowhere to go tonight. He said, I might be able to find something tomorrow. He said, I had to leave so quick. He said, they were my transportation to the job. He said they worked there, so I was going to ride with them. He said, I don't mind walking. He said, I don't mind walking at all. But he said, all I've got right now, I've left everything there. I don't know if I'll be able to get it. He said, I just need some work boots and some blue jeans and some place to stay tonight. And I said, I think we can do that for you. So we prayed and we just asked God to bless him. And through the generosity of you guys and our church, we put him up in a hotel. I ran to Walmart and brought him some steel-toed boots and a pair of blue jeans. And he got to go to work on Tuesday, Wednesday morning. So thank y'all for making that possible as a pastor for me to see someone that needs help and to help them. Hey, the second thing that happened this week is I haven't really talked to this person, so I won't throw any names out, but I had a phone call Friday from someone that we've been praying for probably a year. And just when they called and I said, you know, what's going on? They said, prayer works, prayer works, prayer works. And they just said they had just got a real good doctor's visit, and I was just so excited about it. That was one of those things where, as a pastor, and just knowing our church had been praying, and that I've been praying, and that God did something, you know, you just go, oh, thank you, Lord. I know sometimes he doesn't, but sometimes he allows you to partner with him to do something really neat. And so, two things. Now, I do that because I've got a hard scripture to preach through today, so I thought I would just start with some chit-chat. Let's get on into the scripture. We're going to be in Acts. We're going to start in chapter 4, verse 32, and we're going to go through 5, verse 10, and you'll see just in a second why I said this is a hard scripture to preach. We'll start in 32. This is kind of a little background. We kind of covered a little bit of this last week. They just had that big prayer time after Peter and John had been released from prison. It was that wall-shaking prayer time. And then it says in verse 32, all the believers were in one heart and mind. Well, this would be a good one to preach. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needs no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to everyone who had need. And here's even an example. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, you know, just up the road here, from Cyprus, whom was an apostle called Barnabas. Did y'all know Barnabas was from Cyprus? That's really cool. Which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, that's just background. I wish I could preach that. I probably should have just said, well, just stick right there, because that's a great scripture. I mean, here they all in one heart, and they all care about each other, and they all love. And there is that great line where it says the grace of God was just so powerfully on them that they all just kind of started doing things, you know, selling stuff, bringing it. But now we get to the scripture I'm going to preach, and it's a little bit harder. It says, now, after hearing about this and this people doing this because they love each other, it says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. So we just heard about Barnabas, and we go, oh, well, look what Barnabas did. And then we get to them, and it says, with his wife's full knowledge. So it was something they talked about. He kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, let me make sure that you're hearing this. It's not that he kept back some, but in that process of laying it at the apostles' feet, he was basically saying, hey, I'm doing what everybody else is doing. I'm giving everything to God. And he had it, you know, it looked like he had sold his property and just brought it all, but in secret, with his wife, they kept some back. Then Peter said to Ananias, how is it that Satan, now earlier it was the grace of God that was in everybody's heart, but here it was Satan, has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and had kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? He said, wasn't that your property that you didn't even have to sell? You owned it. And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? You could have kept it all, you know, or you could have just given part of it. But you chose to pretend that you were giving it all. He said, what made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to a human being, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. I would think so. And then some young men came forward and wrapped up his body and carried him out and buried him. And about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, kind of setting her up here, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the man who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out, buried her beside her husband, and great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. And how do you preach that? How do you preach God smiting someone? You know, one thing that jumped to my mind just really quickly is this could be a tithing sermon, right? And I can look at you and go, you need to tithe or God is going to strike you dead. And you know, we could try that. I could get Tristan there. Could y'all go be the young men at the door ready for whoever doesn't do it? Yeah, just carry them out. Right? I mean, that's hard to preach because, you know, why did God do that? And how does that apply to us? And, you know, first of the week, I was going, how am I going to preach that? How do I bring that as an encouraging message? Do this or die. You know, that's just, it's hard. And so two people really made this special for me, preparing this, made it personal. One, I'll talk about at the end of the sermon, but the other is a pastor friend of mine, and I was with him on Monday morning, and I just asked him, I said, have you ever preached this before? And he said, well, yeah, and I said, I just don't know how to take what Ananias and Sapphira did and bring it to our people in a way that it's going to be uplifting. And you know, I don't know what to say about Ananias and Sapphira. And he said, well, what about this? Why don't you tell them about God instead? He said, why don't you look at that story and say, what do I learn about God through this story? And that's really all he said. And for the rest of the week, I went, what am I learning about God? What does this story say about God? Let's do that. The four points that we have, I might have some A's and B's on them, but we're going to talk about four things that we learn about God in this story. Number one, God does not usually strike people down for their sins. Amen. Thank goodness. Now, we'll talk about the fact that he did, but let me go ahead and encourage you today that God normally does not smite people. He disciplines people because he wants you to learn. The Bible says that if God loves you, he's going to discipline you. So there is going to be discipline if you're living in sin. He's going to encourage you. The Bible said that he sent the Holy Spirit to be an encourager to you. And as you're trying to say, God, how do I get out of this sin? How do I stop doing that? You've got the Holy Spirit living in you that will empower you and strengthen you to do that. He will convict you. You might start going, oh, I feel bad about that. And you kind of go, why do I feel bad about that? And God, that's God just bringing the conviction and saying, listen, you're forgiven. Here's the good news. No matter what you do, if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, your eternity is secured. Your sin is paid for. You will stand in front of God, and he will look at you. Instead of seeing your sin, he's going to see his Son, holy and immeasurably powerful blood just covering your sin. Isn't that awesome? But in the meantime, while you're here, he's going to try to help you become more holy through conviction, encouragement, discipline. But God usually doesn't take people out. I mean, he usually doesn't just kill them. He usually doesn't just smite them. Now, let me say this to you this morning, and this is 1B. 1A is the good news is that God does not usually strike people down for their sins, but point B of 1 is he reserves the right to do it anytime he wants to. He does reserve that right. Listen, there's so many times that we think so little about the sin in our life and what God thinks about it, that it just becomes something natural we do. And we just think God is okay with our sin. And I'm here to tell you today that God isn't a kindly old man. He's not Santa Claus. He's not a doting grandfather. He is the all-powerful, almighty, all-holy creator of heaven and earth. And I want you to hear me. He does not take your sin lightly. In fact, he sent his son to die for your sin. And if we're sitting around going, it's okay for me to keep hold of this sin. It's okay for me to do this. I want to tell you something. God has the right to take you out. Either spiritually take you out, but he's the creator. He can at any time say, look, if you can't get that under control, you're doing more harm to the Christian movement into this world. You're doing more harm to the gospel, and therefore, I'm bringing you home. He has that right. He doesn't use that right all the time, but if we forget he has that right, we might get into that point of going, you know, so I sin. So God doesn't really care. He cares tremendously. We need to remember that. I was looking at the verse, and it said, when Ananias and Sapphira died, it says, great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Do we ever have fear seize us about God? Do we ever look at someone who falls, someone who is separated from the church? Do we ever sit there and just go, oh God, don't let that happen to me. God, don't let my sin become so entrenched. This fear word is the Greek word phobia. How do you say it? Phobos. It's phobia. It's the actual fear of, right, of spiders, or the fear of falling, or the fear of high places. It is the fear, the phobia of what God could do. Now, I'm here to tell you, God loves you. God is merciful. God paid the price for your sin, but the Bible says that we should fear a holy God. And don't take our sin lightly. Now, Blake, you know, does that mean that I should? No, you should admit that you've got. You should look for help. That's why we got the church. But you shouldn't just hold on to it. So point one we learn about God is he doesn't usually do that, but we see in this place he said, I'm going to take my right to do it and take these two people home. Now, one question I think that kind of goes along with that, were they believers or were they unbelievers? It's hard to tell. It really is. Yeah. First off, we kind of say, well, they're probably unbelievers, right? Because they had this sin in their life. They had this desire to lie. They had this desire to be greedy. So they must be unbelievers, just kind of that got into the church. But I hope that having sin in my life isn't the thing that separates me into the unbeliever category. Because if having sin in our life is something that makes us an unbeliever, I'm pretty sure we're all unbelievers in here. Now, I'll say that if they are unbelievers, once again, that does not mean that God's going to take them out for that sin. There's going to be another reason. Because if that was the case, we just had the Sanhedrin tell them that they can't preach the gospel. Look how God would have lightning bolted those guys. Now, I think they were believers. Everything tells us they were believers. But in that same sense, if God says, if you're a believer and you sin, you're going to die. Well, look who is talking to him, Peter. Peter would have died on crucifixion night, wouldn't he? Because he sat there and lied and lied and lied. So why did God decide at this point for Ananias and Sapphira to die? Well, maybe it's a money issue. Maybe it's a money issue. It was something about money. And let's go ahead and let that be point two. Something I learned about God in this is God doesn't need your money. You know, we talk about tithing here a lot, and we talk about giving. And I want you to hear me as clearly as I can. God does not need your money. He doesn't. Now, I'm not saying stop tithing. I'm not saying stop giving. But I want you to make sure you understand this, that God does not need your money. The Bible tells us that God has the cattle on a thousand hills. In fact, that's Psalm 50. I want you to listen to what God says to someone that thinks that they need their stuff. He said, I bring no charge against you concerning your sacrifices. He said, I don't tell you you have to sacrifice. He said, I have no need of a bull from your stall or a goat from your pen, for every animal in the forest is mine. He said, if you think you're bringing that bull because I need a bull, you're wrong. I've got a whole forest full of bulls. For every animal in the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountain. I like this next line. And the insects in the field are mine. Did y'all know the insects are God? I'm going to start praying that God takes those insects out of my yard. Well, I mean, they're his. Yeah, he apparently knows their name. I want him to say, you know, Bobby Wasp, you get out of that. You know, but he's saying here, he said, look, you're silly if you think I need your bull. Right? Now, I want you to bring your sacrifice. But you're silly if you think I need it, because I know the bulls and I know the birds and I even know the bees. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. He said, I wouldn't come knocking on your door saying, hey, I'm God and I'm hungry. He said, well, why would I do that? He said, for the world is mine and all that is in it. Someone said one time, here's what God thinks about your gold. He thinks, wow, that would make a nice driveway. Yeah, you know, streets paved with it. Yeah, that's, you know, we think that money is so important, that God needs our money. Now, God created silver. He created diamonds. He created pearls. Isn't that weird how he creates pearls? A little bit of sand in it. Who would have thought that up? You know, God just said, here, let me make something beautiful by just putting sand in a little clam. You know, that doesn't make sense, but God does that. I mean, I love the story of Jesus. You know, here's Jesus going, oh, you need some money? Go catch a fish. Opens it up and there's a coin. If I had that ability, I'd be fishing every day. You know, right? Just rolling them in, putting the coin out. Rolling them in, getting the coin out. I mean, that's what Jesus could do. But he didn't. Because the money didn't mean anything to him. Listen, this isn't a money story. This isn't me saying, you need to tithe. And that's why this story is in here. And if you're holding back any of your tithe, God is mad at you. It's not because of the money. Now, let's talk about what it is because of. It's important to God how we handle our money. 2,000 verses in the Bible talk about either tithing, money, or possessions. Tithing, money, or 2,000 verses. That is twice as many verses as there are about faith or praying combined. God talks about money a lot. Well, Blake, I thought you said that God doesn't care. He doesn't care about the money. But here's the scripture I want you to hear, Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And God is really concerned about your heart. He's really concerned about it. You see, in the heart is where trust comes from. In the heart is where worship comes from. And so when God looks down and he says, okay, you got money, if you aren't willing to give, then that is going to be your treasure. And where your treasure is where your heart is. And therefore, when it comes down to trust, you're going to kind of give me lip service that you trust me, but really you're going to trust in that 401k, right? That's where my trust is. I'm going to talk about God, but I'm going to trust in that. And I'm not saying that 401ks are wrong, but I'm saying it's got to be in the right perspective, that you can ask a lot of people at the end of this virus what they were trusting in that suddenly just got jerked away. And that's what money is. It's something that can be gone like that. And God says, I need you to have a loose hand on that. You can save it. I'm going to give you verses about being prudent. I'm going to give you verses about not building something that you're not don't have the money to build. I'm going to give you all those verses. But I want you to know that at any time, if I ask for that, that you're going, yeah, I can give you that, because I don't trust in that money. I trust in you, God. I don't worship that money. I worship you, God. And in this scripture, I want you to hear that God isn't saying, I am mad because you held back $20,000 from me. He's saying, I am mad because all these other people are showing how much they trust me. And you're saying, God, I'm going to pretend like I trust you. And really, I'm going to trust in something else. And how often do we do that? How often do we say we trust God, but really we're trusting other things? We're trusting other people. We're trusting money. We're trusting a job. We're trusting our health. You know, whatever it is, we go, I trust God. I trust you. I trust you. I want everybody to hear me. I trust God. I trust God. I trust God. But, you know, when we go and look at the checkbook, we kind of see that that's not true. And listen, that's hard. That's hard for me because, it's hard to get our arms around that, because it sounds like I'm saying just don't worry about money. Just be free. No, God says, be good stewards of what I give you, but realize I'm giving it to you, and therefore I'm above that. So two things we learned: that God doesn't usually strike people down, but he can. And that he doesn't care about money. He cares about our heart. He wants us to trust him. Here's the third thing. God values integrity. God values integrity. How are you doing on integrity? Is what you say what you do? Are you honest, or do you kind of lie a little bit? Is it a people pleaser? Oh, my goodness, it's hard to say I'm a man of integrity when I'm trying to make everybody happy sometimes. And I have to really dig down and say, I've got to watch my integrity there and say, this is, it's not about making you happy. This is the truth. But God really values it. I mean, you can see, because what's happened here, Ananias and Sapphira, whatever they brought, I don't know how much, they didn't give us percentage, but it must have been enough, right? It must have been enough that people would at least think they brought all the money, right? So it had to be a large chunk. We'll give them, try to find it, 50-50. Let's say they brought 50% and kept 50%. Now can I ask you, if I told you that somebody in this church sold their house and they brought 50% of it and gave it to the church to do with whatever we want, are you thinking that person needs to be zapped, or are you thinking that person needs to say, man, thank you for being such a godly servant? Isn't that odd? I mean, if you really think about this story, if they gave, it seems like, the majority of the money to God. So why is God mad here? And it's not about the money. It's about integrity. Because when they brought it, what they did is they lied. They said, I want everybody to think that I'm doing what God has asked. I want everybody to think I'm doing what everybody else is doing who are doing this out of the grace of God. I want everybody to think that, but instead, I'm going to hold back a little bit. It's hypocritical, right? I mean, why not just say I'm giving 50%? Why say you gave it all or let people think that? This is kind of what I think if we could interview Ananias and ask him, what were you thinking? Because Paul actually, you know, what were you thinking? I think he would say this. He said, I trust God, but I want to have something just in case. I trust God. I'm going to give God most of my stuff. I'm going to give most of my love to God. I'm going to give most, but I'm going to hold back just a little bit. And when I think that is what God got mad at, God said, listen, this problem with integrity of you letting people think that you're all sold out for God, but in reality you're holding something back. I go, oh my goodness, I do that. Do you do that? Do you tell people I'm sold out for God, but in reality you're not 100% sold out, you're only 75% sold out? You know, is there things that you're holding back from God right now? Because the problem here isn't that you're holding something back, it's that you don't want anybody to know you're holding something back. You want everybody to think you're a great Christian. You want everybody to think you're a great church member. And it's this thought of saying, I'm going to pretend to be something I'm not. And guys, I do that sometimes. And I look back and go, man, if God gets mad at that, if God says this is a time I'm going to use that right I have to take Ananias and Sapphira out, what about us? You know, are we believers who are at times hypocritical? I tried to get a picture of it in my mind. How do I get to that point? How do I get to that point where I trust me over God? How do I do that? And I started thinking about it. I started thinking, you know, some situations you've got God's will, right? You got God's will and you got your will. And they are so diametrically opposed that you have to basically say, I'm going to choose one or the other and everybody's going to know about it, right? Yeah, if I go this way, everybody's going to know that I just said I don't trust God. And if I go this way, there's no way I can get anything. You know, I'm just going to have to completely forget about that. You know, those are easy times. Here's when the trouble comes, when my will and God's will are really close. They're really close. And what I do is I say, oh, this is good. I can get everything I want, and people will think that I was going with God's will. But really, I was going with my will. And you say, well, I don't think that, Blake, but how many times do we do that? How many times is, you know, we kind of go, I'm mostly good, and this is mostly a good idea, and we go with what we want, but we let everybody think, oh, well yeah, boy, they're really godly. That's really godly what they did. I think the problem is we do that over and over and over again. At some point, we think that is God's will. We think our will is God's will in those things. We think we're such a good person. What we think must be what God thinks. I've been watching these shows, trying to lose weight this summer. I told you guys that, you know, I've been doing my yoga workout, and I've been eating better, and I've lost, I think it was 17 pounds. Woo! 17 pounds. Thank you. Only reason I brought that up was for claps. But this is what I do sometimes. Sometimes I turn on Hulu. Hulu is one of these ones where you watch these television shows, and there are this station called TLC, the TLC channel. I don't know if y'all know this or not. And on the TLC channel, they have these fat people shows. 600-pound person, 1,000-pound sisters, one-ton family is the name of one of them. And there's something in me that likes to watch those shows. You know, A, you're going to see a transformation, but B, these are really fat people. And I look at that, and I look at me, and I look at them, and I go, well, I'm not that bad after all, you know? When you're comparing yourself to the 700-pound man, and you're 290, you're going, man, I'm pretty skinny. In fact, I am what he wants to be. I'm going, yeah, I might as well just stop. But the other reason I watch them, the other reason is because it's convicting to me when I listen to their stories. There's been, I'm sure, about 7 or 8 of them I've listened to, and not a one of those people that are 500, 600, 700 pounds said, I meant to get here. Not a one of them. They all say it just slowly happened. And the next thing you know, I was over 350. And then I didn't want to see the scale anymore. And, you know, now I'm 450. And when I moved in here, I was only 500 pounds. And now I'm 700 pounds. And it's that slow movement to getting used to being, you know, extremely overweight that here they are and they can't get out of bed. And they had, well, one lady, she was 600 pounds. She said, "I haven't left the house in 5 years." And you just go, how do you get there? And the answer is slowly, right? You slowly get there. One day you wake up and you can't walk anymore. And you wake up and you're having to depend on everybody else. And I bring it back to this to say, I think that we get so used to saying, as long as I'm close to God's will, that I'm just going to tell everybody I'm following God's will. And the truth is, we're kind of like Ananias and Sapphira. We're given most of it, but we're never even checking to see what God actually wants us to do. Listen, that's through prayer. That's through Scripture. That's through saying, God, what do you, and not giving up on it until you know for sure that it's not your will, but it's God's will. I wrote down here that grace compared to greed. You know, you do it out of grace. That was God's will. You're doing it out of this little bit of greed, but they looked a lot alike. And it's okay not to 100% trust God. Can I say that? Yeah, I think I can say that. I want you to hear that today. It's okay not to 100% trust God here in this world. It's not okay to say you trust God 100% and really not. If you don't trust God 100%, guess what? The disciples a lot of times didn't trust God 100%. Some of the greatest pastors you've ever heard didn't. But what they were able to do is to say, God, help me in this area where I have doubt. This is what the church is supposed to be. Instead of you hiding that 25% that you're not ready to let go of, you need to have some people around you, and you need to be able to be open and honest and say, hey, look, I'm still got some greed in me right now. You know, I'm still not ready to let go of that part, and I'm not even going to tell you I want to let go of that part, but right, I want you to know that's me. And at that time, people can pray for you, and they can encourage you, and they can tell you. But when we're walking around with this fake, hypocritical type attitude, they never know it. We're like Sapphira. We're like Ananias. We've got to be able to say, it's okay for me to doubt. It's not okay for me to hide that and say that I'm okay with God. Okay, number four, this last one. I learned in this scripture that God doesn't usually strike people down, but he can. That God doesn't desire my money, he desires my heart. That God values integrity. And finally, I found in this passage that God desperately loves the church. I want y'all to hear that. There is something about the church that God loves. It's what drives us crazy about the virus right now, right? It's what makes all these people like John MacArthur get up and say, we're going to meet. Yeah, I don't care what they say, because listen, in John MacArthur's mind at that point, he's saying, God loves the church, and we need to be careful when it comes to something that's going to hurt the church. How do I know God loves the church? Scripture. Ephesians 5, 22 through 23. Paul's talking about marriage, and he said, how can I best describe how a man should love his wife? And here's what he said. He said, you should love your wife like Jesus loves the church. And a lot of times we take that to our marriage and go, okay, I got to love my wife like Jesus. But we need to take it the other way and say, you mean there should be that passionate, I want to be with you for the rest of my life, love that Jesus, when he looks at the church, just pours out of him like a man who's desperately in love with his wife. God loves the church. Not only that, God has a plan for the church. Matthew 16, 18 said, "On this rock I will build my church." He had this picture of, you know, he said, "I'm going to build a church. I've got a plan for it. I've got, you know, how I want it to look and what it's going to do." And listen, God knows that as those things, and we read in 1 Peter, right, that we're all kind of bricks. And God says, all these bricks got to come together and to build this thing. God loves the church and he has a plan for it. And when something is going to disrupt the unity and the plan for the church, God gets terribly jealous of that. Terribly jealous. And when we look at this, that's why that Ananias and Sapphira died. Because God, we read here, it says, all the believers were in one heart and mind. He'd gotten to where everybody was kind of in that same move. They were unified. He said, when that happened, great power, apostles continued to testify of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were going out. And then it said God's grace was pouring in. And here was this beautiful thing that was happening, and Jesus was saying, that's what I'm talking about. And all of a sudden, these two people stand up and are ready to throw a wrench in the whole works. So we're not going to be in one heart and one mind. We're not going to be giving to everybody. We're not going to give out the grace pouring in. And immediately God said, listen, I can't leave y'all in there. I need to take you out. Now, if they're a Christian, you know, what happened immediately after they died? You know, they showed up in heaven and they said, here go Jesus, here's all that sin. Here's my greed. Here's my doing it for the wrong reason. And listen, they're in heaven right now. I mean, it's not that God did it to punish them. God did it to keep the body moving because he loves the church. How are we doing on unity, folks? Can I tell you that it's something that we need to be incredibly careful of, is disrupting the unity of the body of believers. And over the last 10 years at this church, I've seen it over and over and over and over again, where someone thinks they're right and thinks they're speaking for God, and someone else thinks they're right and thinks they're speaking for God, and then all of a sudden there's this rip and this tear, and I could just see Jesus going, that's my wife you're ripping apart right now. That is the love of my life that you're ripping apart because you think your way is my way. How about this? How about we figure out what God's way is and stop that tearing of the church apart? I said there were two people that really affected how this worked on me. I want to tell you about the second person, but first I want to invite Julie Bloyd up. And she wants to tell you a message. And I'll conclude with that last person. Uh-huh. Okay. So I'll do a little dance up here. Tell me when you're on so I can stop dancing. How about a little magic? Two fingers there, one finger there. Oh, look at that. Okay. What else can I do? Do I got any jokes I could tell? I know some dad jokes. I can throw those in. Maybe I should preach some more. Nah. So no live stream from this morning. Oh, all right. You got it? Yep. All right, guys. So like I was saying, I've got another story I want to conclude with of something that God really pushed me on as I was preparing this. Before I tell you that, I want to invite Julie Bloyd up, and Julie's going to tell you a really special announcement.
Good morning, church. Like Blake said, the worship pastor search team has, we've been asking, Lord, what do you want? Lord, what do you want? And we thank you so much for your continued prayers for us during this time. As we went through this process. And we are thrilled to report to you that we have a recommendation for the worship pastor. We are pleased to recommend Chris May as our worship pastor in the future. And some of you may remember that he and his family were here previously several years ago. Some of you don't know him, but that's okay, fear not. He and his family will be here next week, August 16th. He will be leading worship in both services. So not only will you get to meet him for the first time or again, you will also be able to observe him in this role for which we are recommending him. And then, I said this wrong earlier, we are holding a special call business meeting next week as well at 6 p.m. To discuss and vote on this recommendation. So we understand that you may already have questions, you may think of questions between now and then. We are asking that if you would please save them for that meeting, and that way you have the benefit of all five of the team together at once to answer those questions. It's not just, you know, one person here, one person there. It would be a kindness to us as well if you would save those questions. Write them down if you need to. I have to write everything down now. If you would just save those, bring them. We welcome your questions. Just if you would save them for that time, that would be wonderful. Thank you.
Let's give Julie a big hand. That team worked real hard. So next week, we'll meet, if you haven't met Chris, you'll get to meet Chris, you get to hear him lead worship. The reason we're doing it 6 o'clock instead of like right after church is we do want to leave time for Chris maybe to do a testimony, share, you know, answer some questions, so that'll be part of it. And then we know that there is a good chance there'll be a lot of discussion, and we figure, man, if you sit here an hour listening to me and then skip lunch, that we're liable to be really hangry by the time we vote, so didn't want that. Let me conclude today with telling you about this last conversation I had. On Friday, I got to eat lunch with someone that really means a lot to me, someone I highly respect, and as we were discussing the church, we were talking about the new worship leader and the church voting on it, and this person looked at me and they said, Blake, you're really going to have to step up as a leader for this process that you're going on the next, you know, week or two. And you know, part of me just kind of pushed back real quick. You know, part of me just kind of said, wait a minute, I am a leader. I've been leading. But you know, what this person's heart was that this is a really... Well, what's the right word for it? I'll say dangerous. I don't think dangerous is the right word. But this is a very, we'll say dangerous. Dangerous time in our church. And here's why. Is because we all have a preference in worship, right? We all do. We have a preference in people. And we have a preference in style. And what could happen next week is that we come with those preferences. And we kind of go, listen, I'm a godly person, right? And therefore, what I'm thinking is what the church needs to think, because it's what God's thinking. And we get here, and we really fight it out. And we say some things we're not supposed to say. And I just started thinking about that. As I was looking through this, I was going, oh my goodness, God. I said, what if, you know, I'm not taking this serious enough as a pastor. What if I'm just kind of going, you know, I'm just going to trust you, God, instead of going, God, what do you want for our church? You know, what if I'm just going, God, you know, maybe it's just about singing. You know, kind of like it's just about money. And God's, no, it's about the heart of this church. Well, what if I'm just going, you know, God, you know, as long as my way is close to your way, you know, instead of going, I'm going to really seek out what God wants for this church. What if something I say leads this church to disunity? The church that God loves. And so this is what I said after being so impacted by that conversation. I said, I don't want to take this lightly. And I hope that's what God says to you today, that this vote this next week do not take it lightly. Please don't come here next week without praying about this. Please don't. Please don't come just thinking, I'm a Christian and therefore what I think is bound to be what God thinks. Because, listen, God was pretty angry at some people that were kind of doing it their way rather than His way. And it could lead to disrupting the unity and the direction of His church. So this is what I decided to do. You don't have to do this. But I said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to fast Monday through Sunday. I'm going to do a 7-day juice fast. And I'm just going to call out to God every day and say, God, I don't want what I want as worship leader here at this church. I want what You want. And please, 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 if my mind is any way wrong, please change it to what You want. Can I ask you? I'm not going to ask you to fast for 7 days. You know, that's a personal thing. You might want to fast for a meal. You might want to fast for a day. You might not want to fast at all. But can I ask you this? Will you promise or commit, and don't commit if you're not planning on doing it, to pray about this every day this week? Because it is that important for the future of our church that we get this right. What if Chris May isn't the right guy? I don't want to not invite Chris to be our worship pastor just because we don't like his style or we don't like something in the past. I want to say, if Chris isn't the guy, the reason I want to say he's not the guy is because God has said to me, that's not the guy, Blake. And on the opposite side of that, I don't want to raise my hand to vote for Chris May just because I like him or I like his music. I want to raise my hand because I spent time this week asking God, what is Your will? Will y'all commit to praying for this? You're not going to come next week and just say something without praying about it. Thank you. We're going to do something a little bit different today. I want to pray us out of here. When I say amen, you're dismissed and go home and have some lunch and just be praying for our church and praying for what God's doing here. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank You for this story, not for what we learned about Ananias and Sapphira, but God, for what we learned about You. God, I just want to thank You for being a holy God. God, I want to be just thanking You that You care about my heart. God, I want to thank You that integrity means something to You. And God, I want to thank You that You love Your church. God, I just ask that this week, as we read those scriptures, that Your grace overflowed in that place. And that's what pushed them to do things for You. God, I pray that grace overflows in our congregation this week. God, I pray that grace overflows next Sunday as we listen to Chris. God, I pray that grace overflows as we discuss what You want at this church and make that vote. God, we trust You. Just help us hear from You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'll see you guys next week.